Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary White, and I am a business owner that I let my wife run because she's so smart. And I am a nanny, or actually a manny, I guess I'm called, to that beautiful little girl back there. And it's interesting that in the entertainment business, they say that you should never, ever, ever follow two things. What are they? Do you know? You should never follow kids and animals. Last week, Eric did this amazing production of The Sower of the Seed, in which he had kids who were also animals. And so for me to come along now and have to preach after that, it puts a tremendous amount of pressure on me. You want it down? It's hitting my beard? Is that what you're saying? Okay.
You need somebody to do your tie for you, Gary?
Yeah, can you?
Yeah, sure.
I don't actually dress myself. My wife. Try that. Should have shaved it. So this week, like I say, I don't have that cuteness factor. I was going to take Ava in one arm and my daughter's pet beagle in the other arm and try for cuteness, but I didn't think it was going to work. So I thought, well, maybe I could do what Eric did, and we could actually act out the Good Samaritan, but it would mean having to beat the daylights out of one of you, and then we'd all take turns walking past. Anybody got a volunteer for that job? No? Okay. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're actually going to do a sermon instead. And the sermon I'm going to be preaching on this morning is the Good Samaritan. It's probably a piece of scripture you've never heard of before, at least probably not in at least the last 2 weeks. And the reason I'm preaching on the Good Samaritan is because of a walk that God is taking me on and has been taking me on for several months, thinking about what discipleship looks like. What does it look like to love people? What does it look like to be a family, a church family? What does that really mean? And so God has been bringing me back to this piece of scripture. Jesus loved to use parables, and I think he used them for two really important reasons. One of them was to get deeper into the word, to give some sort of explanation of what he was talking about. And so we saw that last week with the sower and the seed. I think the other thing he really likes to do is he likes to shake us up. He likes to tell a story that is somehow going to make us change our preconceived ideas of what we understand the kingdom to really be all about. And I think that's what the Good Samaritan is really doing here. So let's read it. It is Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. If you have a Bible, Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when it says he's an expert in the law, we're going to call him a lawyer, but Lee, there's no offense meant here. He is a lawyer who is a professional in knowing Mosaic law. And he's going to test Jesus by asking two very important questions. The first one is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And notice the word "do." And that's going to set off some buzzers in your head, because we know that it's God's grace and Christ's death that gets us eternal life, not by what we do. But the lawyer is using the word "do" because he believes that by keeping the law, he can get to heaven. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And Jesus is answering the lawyer's question with a question of his own. And notice, he isn't going to challenge his theology, but he's going to allow him to carry on with the line of thought he's on right now. So the lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Now, the lawyer answered the question correctly. He answered it confidently, because this is basic law-keeping 101. But notice, Jesus now uses the do word himself. "Do this, and you will live." And now the lawyer is caught in a difficult place, because he's a great lover of the law, but he's not such a great lover of people. So he wants to justify himself. So he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And you got to think he should have walked away before he asked this question. And we're glad he didn't. See, he wants to put boundaries on the definition of neighbor. He wants Jesus to say that a neighbor is a good, God-fearing Jew that I like. Instead, Jesus tells the story. So in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Now, I think at this point, the lawyer must be getting upset. See, Jesus is telling a story, and he has 4 characters in that story. 3 of them are Jews, 1 of whom is unconscious. And then he has a Samaritan. And it's really important at this point to really understand how Jews felt about Samaritans. They hated each other. And they hated each other for 800 years, back to the time of King Hosea. Hosea was the straw that broke the camel's back in God's eyes. And so God allowed the Assyrians to walk in to Israel and take it over. And when that happened, a portion of those people, a portion of the Israelites, were taken out of there, and they were moved to other countries within the Syrian Empire. And then some of those people were brought back, and they were settled in Israel. And the idea behind that was to water down culture, water down religion, and take away the opportunity or the desire for retribution on behalf of the Israelites. And it worked well. So the Jews looked at Samaritans and saw a watered-down, sometimes radically changed form of Judaism. And to the Jews, the Samaritans were no more than pagans. The fact that the Samaritan is the hero of the story, when a priest and a Levite are the bad guys, is unbelievable to the lawyer. And Jesus asks his last question. "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied through gritted teeth, "I am sure, the one who had mercy on him." And notice the lawyer doesn't even say the Samaritan. So Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, it's a piece of scripture that we have heard so many times, and we pray that your Spirit would breathe life into it, that it would land on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In my legalistic, law-loving mind, I have set some rules to love by. First rule is, for me to love you, you have to be on my list of acceptable people. Now, that list is comprised of, number one, me. Number two, my family. Although a couple of weeks ago, Melissa sent me a video of Ava learning to say papa, that's me. And she went papa, 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 papa. She paused and then went but I couldn't take her off the list, she's family. So I blame it on her parents. Number three on that list, really nice Christians. Which I think you fall into that, so you're lucky. Number four on that list is really nice non-Christians who could move up to number three. My second rule is, if you I deign to love you, you better love me back really well. Number three, if you don't love me back really well, you move from the acceptable people list to the needs improvement list, where you will stay until you do something really nice for me, and then I will grade how really nice that was and decide whether you can go back to the acceptable people list. Rule number four is two strikes and you're out. You don't come back. You will wander in darkness, unable to bask in my presence for all time. Does anybody identify with that list? Anybody at all? Okay, well, there's a few. Couple. Okay, well, this is for you people. The rest of you might as well leave. See, because out of that list, I understand what it's like to be the lawyer. And I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is there to teach us lawyers three very important truths. And this is a good old-fashioned Baptist three-point sermon. First truth is that the ability to love your neighbor is dependent on your ability to love God well. To the lawyer, loving God well meant keeping his laws. He did a great job of learning the law well, and he kept it well. He was, in his mind, a great lover of God. When he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he's really getting ready to pat himself on the back because his great legalistic ability has already paved his way to eternal life. What does the story tell us? Jesus chooses a priest and a Levite, two lovers, great lovers of law, as the two main characters. We know the victim, who's also a Jew, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we also know that the priest was going down the same road, because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho definitely goes downhill. And the Levite, we're not sure, but there's a really good chance he was going down as well. Now, it could be argued on behalf of the priest and the Levite that they didn't know if the man was dead. And if he was dead, if they touched him, they would be defiled. And if they were defiled and they were going up to Jerusalem to do their temple time, they couldn't do it. But Jesus is making a point of saying, no, 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 they've done their temple time and they're going home now. So there is no excuse. These two men have been directly involved in worship. They've led it, they've performed the sacrifices and kept the law by loving the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But according to Jesus, they haven't. Because if they had, their reaction to the injured man would have been one of mercy and love. Instead, they crossed over to the other side of the road and walked past him for fear that he might be able to reach out and touch them. So what were they doing during worship? Were they paying lip service? Saying magical words, being religious? Or embracing what true worship of God really means, that it extends beyond the words to the action? Like the lawyer, they memorized the law. They knew it word for word. But like the lawyer, they'd lost the intent of what the law was there for. They missed the conjunction word and, which joins these two commands together. And they were looking at the first, about loving God, as a command, and the second as a suggestion, an afterthought. It's no big deal. But Jesus is saying it's a huge deal. If you aren't loving your neighbor as yourself, you aren't worshiping well either. The two commands are connected. You can't have one without the other. If you aren't worshiping well, you're not loving other people well. And if you aren't loving other people well, you aren't worshiping well either. I think the second truth Jesus is trying to teach us is we need to throw away every preconceived idea we have of who our neighbor is. See, if the man lying on the ground is your neighbor, then it changes the story, because then your neighbor would be on the acceptable people list. But Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's not the question that the lawyer thought he was going to ask. And he's forcing the lawyer to answer the question based not on his acceptable people list and not on the words of the law as he interprets it, but on the intent of the command. And he has to answer the one who had mercy on him. It isn't the priest and the Levite knew the words of the law. It's the Samaritan who knew how to live out the command. And Jesus could have turned the story around and had the Samaritan as the victim and the Jewish person as the neighbor, but he didn't. Why didn't he do that? I think there's two things. Number one, I think he's really trying to wake this lawyer up. He's saying it's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to know the law. It's not good enough to be able to recite the commands or talk about the commands or think about the commands. You have to do the command. I think he's saying, wake up, lawyer, and quit trying to come up with ways to circumvent what God is trying to tell you to do. I think the other thing it does is he is trying to say something to the lawyer about prejudice. You see, he's telling the lawyer and us that our neighbor may not be on our acceptable people list. They may not be on the needs improvement list. They may be on the scary, completely unacceptable list. And they may not share our theology or our political views. They may not share our cultural or sociological views. They may not share our sexual views. They may not share our financial views. They may not be our color, our gender, or speak our language. But Jesus says these people are your neighbor. And he says there will be times when they will show mercy to you, and there will be times when you will show mercy to them. Jesus is saying, you don't define the word neighbor, I do. He's saying, you don't decide who you are going to love, I do. He takes the acceptable people list and crosses off rules 2 through 4 and changes number 1 to include everyone he calls to love and puts them on the same level as me. Now, I think the third thing Jesus is trying to teach the lawyer in us is that our definition of love often sets the bar too low. I think I'm fairly good at loving myself and my family, and reasonably good at loving my friends and my Christian brothers and sisters. But after that, it's not really love. It's more pleasant concern. And so, you know, you come up to someone after church and you say, "Joe, I know you're going through a difficult time, and I'm pleasantly concerned." And I want you to know that I'm going to try to remember to pray for you, unless something, you know, for myself comes up before then. Other than that, I'll just be pleasantly concerned. Al Schmaltz sent me this quote a few weeks ago, and it says, "When we accept Jesus Christ and become Christians, growing into emotionally mature adults is not natural. We grow old, we don't necessarily mature, right? It requires intentional discipleship." See, nobody would debate that a spiritually mature Christian is one who loves well. The problem is that few of us have learned practically how to do that. And this is one of the greatest gifts we can give our world, to be a community of emotionally healthy adults who love well. So what does loving well look like? I think we need to take a look at what the Samaritan did. See, it said that when he came to the man, he looked, saw him, and he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after them," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." So what does loving well look like? First, I think it takes us out of our safe place. The Samaritan stopped on a dangerous road to help a man his society told him to hate and to fear. His safe place would have been to continue on and let the Jews look after their own. But Jesus is calling us to leave our safe places. If we have shrunk our acceptable people list down to fit our safe place, we are the lawyer. And Jesus is telling us that wherever he calls us, he is there. So that's our safe place. Number 2, it's practical. Samaritan looks at the immediate needs of the man and set to work dealing with him. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about those practical needs. He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you gave me clothes. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me." They're all very practical needs. But I've done my best to create an acceptable people list whose practical needs are already looked after. And Jesus is telling us to find people who aren't in that position. Number 3, loving well is sacrificial. Samaritan freely gave his time and his resources to care for the man. But in a busy, cash-strapped world, it's difficult to think about investing ourselves outside of our acceptable people list. But that is what Jesus is calling us to do. It is sacrificial for us because it was sacrificial for him. And when we love people sacrificially, we are loving him. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you also did it for me." Number 4, Loving well is open-ended. See, the Samaritan could have told the innkeeper to send word to the man's family, telling him what had happened, asking him to come and pick him up and pay the bill. He'd invested a lot of money and a lot of time already, and it would have been only fair if he had done that. But instead, he told the innkeeper that he would return and look after the man's account. Our acceptable people list is filled with people who aren't needy. If they have a problem, you deal with it, and they're good. That's the way we like it. But Jesus loves needy people. And though our frustration level may reach its breaking point, he tells us to love these people through their problems until they're healthy again. Number five, loving well doesn't require thanks or a change of heart. The Samaritan chose to show mercy and love to the man, knowing that when he regained consciousness, he might be offended. He knew he might not be thanked, or that the man's view of Samaritans would change. But the Samaritan didn't show love for thanks or change. But our acceptable people list is populated with people who are thankful for everything we do, love us. It's populated with people who are Christians. It's populated with people who may become a Christian. But Jesus is calling us to love, not because the person will be thankful or because they will accept him as their Savior, because that's Jesus' territory. It's not our territory. He's calling us to throw away the acceptable people list and realize that in his eyes, everyone is acceptable, and his call upon us is just to love. See, that's been a problem for me, because over the last few months trying to figure out what discipleship looks like, I have been beating myself up trying to decide what that was. Have I not? Yes. I have overthought it, overprocessed it, done everything I can think of to come up with some form of definition that says this is what discipleship looks like, and this is what church family looks like. And the really interesting part of it all is that it's really simple. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to love really well. Doesn't call us because of the kind of programs we have or the ministries we have. He literally calls us to love people really well. Really well. He calls us to take our acceptable people list and throw it out the window. He calls us to hear his voice and tell us when he tells us who to love, when he tells us who our neighbor is. That's all he's asking us to do. I spent part of these last 2 weeks trying to figure out which character I was in the story. And I actually added the lawyer into the character list, because for part of the 2 weeks, I was the Levite and the priest. Large portion of it, I was the lawyer. And then I spent some time as the comatose man. And that may sound funny, but you know what? The comatose man actually had the easiest part of the whole thing. He didn't have to love anybody until he woke up. And there were flashes of time when I felt maybe I could be the Samaritan. Who are you this morning? Who are you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us first, that you loved us while we were still sinners, that you didn't wait for us to change, you didn't wait for us to become somehow good, you didn't wait for us to do something. You loved us beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, teach us how to love others well. In Jesus' name, amen.